as a basis for our study tonight, I'd invite you to turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to begin reading together in verse number 26 in just a moment. But let me set the scene for you. We find ourselves in the midst of what we call the Exodus. Israel was in Egyptian bondage. And as the book of Exodus opens, God selects Moses to lead the Hebrew people up out of Egypt. And as one commentator stated it, perhaps the reason why God did not take them straight from Egypt to Israel was that God had to take them to school, so to speak. That is, the school of faith. And so they leave Egypt and they travel for about a year. It takes them to arrive at the southern part of the promised land in a city called Kadesh Barnea. And the book of Numbers chapter 13 catalogs for us the occasion in which 12 spies are sent into the land of Canaan, the land that we refer to oftentimes as the promised land, because God promised it to Abraham and, of course, Abraham's descendants in Isaac and Jacob. And, of course, as the narrative states and declares and reveals, that the spies go in and 10 of the spies come back with a negative report, saying things such as, we cannot conquer the land. They didn't have faith and conviction in God that they could take possession of that land right then and there. But there were two of the 12 spies that wanted to go immediately, and we know them by the names of Joshua and Caleb. Tonight we focus our attention on the Bible character, Caleb, a man with a different spirit. And in Numbers 13 and verse 26 it says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. In verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30. And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able. That is to say that we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Tonight I'm going to give you three things. Three things that we learned from Caleb, a man with a different spirit, number one. The first lesson that we might call to our attention tonight is the fact that Caleb was a man with a different spirit. If you look at chapter 14, Numbers chapter 14, and in verse 24, this is after Israel has refused. And so the people have heeded the voice of the 10 spies who had the I can't attitude. And later on in the text there it says regarding Caleb, but my servant Caleb, God said, because he has a different spirit. The word spirit here in this text comes from the Hebrew word ruach. And it just simply means man's mindset, disposition, or temper. In other words, Caleb had a different mindset. He did not have the same mindset that the other 10 spies had, or at least the 10 spies that brought back this negative report. Caleb had a different demeanor about him. Caleb held a different disposition. The 10 spies said in verse 31, "We are not able." You know, the "I can't" attitude is an attitude that has plagued humanity for thousands of years. Well, "I can't. I can't become a Christian. I can't do what God wants me to do. I can't live faithful. I can't live soberly, righteously, and godly." The "I can't" attitude prevails. The "I can't" attitude spirit exists among humanity. Matter of fact, it's even plagued the Lord's people. "I can't," or "we can't." "We can't win souls to Christ." And that kind of attitude has led to doing things that are contrary to God's will. Even those who would refer to themselves as the Lord's church and attempt to wear the name Church of Christ. And so they say, "Well, we can't win souls to Christ by just simply sharing the gospel message." And so they've invented all kinds of ideas. They've built gymnasiums. Kitchens have been built. My friends, if you name it, they're doing it. Not too long ago, in the Canton, Ohio area, in Cleveland, Ohio area, there was a denomination that held a WWF or WWE type of event. And if you don't know what that is, it's a wrestling event. A church, a religious organization who tells the community that they are followers of God. They cannot be. Those things, those types of things, are not part of the work that God has given the church to do. The "I can't" attitude has affected man for a long time. It's affected the Lord's people even. It's affected it so greatly that many have fallen away or been led down paths of unrighteousness. But notice the different spirit or attitude or demeanor that Caleb had. What did Caleb say in verse 30? "Let us go up at once, Joshua and Caleb." Joshua could fit well into this sermon as well. Joshua and Caleb walked hand in hand. But Caleb specifically said, "Let us go right now." Joshua and Caleb wanted to lead the men of war into the land of Canaan, into what we know as the promised land, what would become the land of Israel. And so in that, Caleb demonstrated a different attitude, a different spirit. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans gave a good definition of what we're talking about tonight. And you're likely familiar with Paul's statement in Romans 12 and in verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore the Apostle Paul instructs his audience, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That is in contrast to the Levitical sacrifices, that is, slain animals. He says, "holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then he says in verse 2, "and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The message is, Paul is telling the Romans and us today, that we are to be a people that have a different demeanor, that is different from the world. Wherever I've preached that, with whatever local church that I've worked with, I've tried to instill in the young folk, the teenagers, and those that are in school, that if you want to be different, just be a Christian. And so you go into schools today and you see all kinds of things. You see just crazy hair colors and dress that God does not condone, and just things that would not be befitting of a person who proclaims to be a disciple of the Lord. And in many instances, folks of any age, by the way, are doing those types of things in the vein of being different. If you want to be different, just be a Christian. And I'm confident that you will stand out, that you will be different than the world. Think about Caleb and Joshua. Did they not stand out? Well, why, sure they did. Joshua and Caleb stood out. We'll notice more about that as we go through the text. In Numbers 14 and verse 9, Caleb and Joshua told the 10 spies, Only do not rebel against the Lord. And so Joshua and Caleb are doing their very best to have a godly influence upon those that were among their people. They tell them, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. It very well was true that the Canaanites and the other inhabitants had fortified cities. They had walled cities. This was true. And it may be that as far as physical stature was concerned, that those in Canaan were physically bigger people, maybe even stronger people. But Caleb and Joshua knew, despite those things, God was on their side. And the protection that was once afforded to those in Canaan was no longer available. Or at least they knew that God had the ability and power to overcome. This text is a good example about the majority is not always right. When it comes to a religious standard, the majority is not a correct religious standard. And that is proven in this narrative. The 10 spies, as it related to the 12 spies, they were of the majority. And yet we'll come to find out that they were in a position in which they were defiant to God. And so the majority in Caleb's day rebelled against the Lord. How about in Noah's day? You know the story about Noah and the ark? You know, the majority in Noah's day rebelled against God. How many folks were on the ark when it came to rest? Sunday night, they do the quiz with the children up front. I know Kevin asked them this question. How many were saved on the ark? And 1 Peter 3 and verse number 20 tells us just 8. Noah, Noah's wives, Noah's 3 sons and their wives. Just 8 souls. Now, I don't know exactly how many folks were alive on the earth at that point in time. Likely hundreds of thousands, maybe millions. But I know that there was more than 16. Because Noah's family was of the minority. The majority are going to spend eternity in hellfire. Not because that's what the preacher says or that's what I desire. But the Lord Himself, in the book of Matthew chapter 7, I should say, I suppose Jesus in and of itself was a preacher. But not because I want folks to go to hell or not because Brian wants folks to go to hell. But it's simply the Lord's will that we do His will to receive a reward of eternity. And therefore Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's a contrast of several things, but among them, the many and the few. God Himself has declared that there are going to be many people, that is, more people who are going to suffer eternal damnation and hellfire than there will be those who enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, to illustrate that point, in the book of Deuteronomy 7, in verse 7, Moses told Israel that God had chosen them not because they were great in number, but because they were few in number. God's people have always been of the few. I just think about some of the illustrations that might be used to illustrate this point. And I think about a father who has the child come home and who has done something wrong at school, and they have to tell their father about it, or their father's been informed about it. And so there's going to be a discussion about it between a father and a child. And I can just envision the father saying, you know, why did you do this? And the child says, well, because so-and-so was doing it or my friends were doing it. And I envision the father saying something to the effect of, you know, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you? And it just conveys the idea that the majority is not always right. Religiously speaking, the majority is not a correct standard to follow. The Word of God is our standard to follow. And so just because someone else is engaging in some act does not mean that we should go along with it. Joshua and Caleb are some Bible characters that stand out in good form in that they did not follow after those other 10 spies. Even though Joshua and Caleb were of the minority, they did not go along with it. And my friends, there are a number of examples that we could use to illustrate that position today that we might be in. One of them that's really has a head of steam is the subject matter of homosexuality. Where are you going to stand? Are you going to stand with the majority? And more people are jumping into that camp who think that it is an acceptable form or way of life. And the Bible clearly condemns it. God has spoken out against it. And any other number of examples that you might be able to think of or we might be able to use tonight. The question is, what kind of spirit, attitude, or demeanor do we have? Will we stand with the Lord or with those who would do things contrary to God's will? John himself said, do not love the world or the things in the world, 1 John 2 and in verse 15. We could talk about the history of the world. We could talk about the history, say, the last 100 years of the United States. But we don't have to go back that far. Think about the things that have happened in this country in the last 15 years. It's commonplace for us to sit around in homes, whether on couches and living rooms or at the dinner table, and to talk about the decline of this country. And we ask, what are we going to do about it? What can we do about it? Well, there's a number of things I think that can be done and that should be done. But in simple fashion, let me just say, let's have a different spirit. Let's have a godly demeanor. Let's have a different mindset than the world. And have a godly influence upon our communities, upon our families, and those that we come in contact with. Can you do that? Number two, a second thing that we might take note of tonight regarding Caleb, a man with a different spirit, is that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. In the book of Joshua, chapter 14, at this point in the Bible narrative, we have now transitioned from the years of wandering in the wilderness. Back in Exodus chapter 13 is when the 12 spies go in, and Israel refuses to invade and conquer the promised land. And in Numbers chapter 14, at the latter part of that chapter, God sentences the unfaithful, or Israel, to wander in the wilderness. And God says that the unfaithful generation is going to die during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, save Joshua and Caleb. In the book of Joshua, we read about the time of those years coming to an end. And Israel has now invaded and conquered the promised land. And in the book of Joshua, chapter 14, beginning in verse number 6, it says that then the children of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was written in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And so Caleb is held up as one of those Bible characters who did what was right in the sight of God. There's a number of those Bible characters that did such, and Caleb is among them. Caleb did not follow any trend. He did not follow human wisdom or philosophy. He did not follow the crowd. But Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Doing the right thing may mean doing a thing that's unpopular. And you know what that brings? Doing something that is unpopular often brings criticism. It often brings things that are unpleasant. Let me illustrate that for you. Our story tonight bears that forth. In Numbers 14, if you go back to the book of Numbers chapter 14. And so we've laid the story out. Joshua and Caleb want to go right now. The other spies do not want to go. The 10 spies have influenced the men of war to not invade and conquer the promised land. Joshua and Caleb are trying to convince these people that now have this rebellious attitude, the lack of faith in God, to go. Well, in verse number 10 of Numbers chapter 14, it says, "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." They say hindsight's 20/20. And we'd like to think that if we were in Caleb's shoes, we would do the same. The question is, would we? Would we do the same thing? Would we stand up and be counted, even though we're of the minority and the majority is against us? Caleb was a man who stood up and was willing to be counted, even to the point where his life was threatened. We mentioned in a previous study this week already that in this country, it is not commonplace that folks are stoned to death because they believe in God and they want to do God's will. That doesn't mean that we do not face persecution. Most often in our society, persecution comes in the verbal form. There are other forms that are carried out, but the most frequent one very well might be of the verbal nature, whereby people attack your faith, and they might say things about you or refer to your religion as something that is silly or absurd, or try to diminish your faith or your conviction. They might talk bad about you and say things about you that you just simply know that are not true and you do not like. Caleb experienced that kind of attitude against him. Matter of fact, Israel wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him to death because simply on the basis that he wholly followed the Lord. Not only that, in Numbers chapter 14, he wholly followed the Lord despite the complaining of others. In Numbers 14 and verse 1, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron." By the way, not the first time. The people complained just a few days or moments after they left Egypt. They complained about water. They complained about food. They complained that they were tired. And what happened? God provided water. God provided food. By the time they come to Kadesh Barnea, enough things have happened that those people should have had faith and conviction in the Almighty God. You think about the plagues in Egypt. You think about the crossing of the Red Sea on muddy ground. No. On dry ground. They had witnessed enough, had seen and heard enough, that by the time they come to Kadesh Barnea, they should have had faith and conviction in the Almighty God. God had taken them to school, you see. But they didn't, did they? They complained against Moses and Aaron. You know, "What have you done to us? You've brought us out in the wilderness to die, and it would have been better for us to just go back to Egypt, and at least there we would have had food." They had forgotten how terrible it was, what the conditions were like. And they have simply failed to appreciate what God has done for them throughout their journey from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. And then they complain against Caleb. And despite all this complaining, do you like to be around people that complain? It's not a pleasant experience, is it? Probably many folks will do just anything to get rid of such an attitude, to get away from it. And unfortunately, in some cases, it might even mean consenting to their position on something. It would have been easy for Caleb to just simply give in and just be quiet, just so they will quit complaining. But he didn't, did he? No, the Bible says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Joshua, the other good spy, you know what he said, don't you? In Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house," he said, "we will serve the Lord." You know, sometimes the reality is, and by reality we mean the truth is, that the only thing we have control over is ourselves. I mean, as a gospel preacher, I can't force somebody to obey the gospel. I simply present the Word of God to them. I certainly can encourage them and try to persuade them to obey the gospel. But it's up to that individual to do what is right. I can't obey the gospel for them. What about when it comes to the assembly? Will you be here the rest of the week if you're able to? If you're a member here? If you're visiting, we appreciate your visit and invite you to come back. But wherever you're a member at, will you be there this first day of the week that's coming up, Lord willing? You have control over yourself. It may be where I preach. In Barberton, we have a number of folks, most of them are women, who come every Sunday faithfully, despite having a husband who is not a member of the church. You know what that says to me? They are controlling the things that they can control. And while they can't force their husband to come, they make sure that they are in their place, that they are wholly following the Lord, no matter what anyone else is doing. And that was Joshua's mindset. It didn't matter what Israel was going to do, by the way. Ultimately, in that passage, he gave them the choice between two different idols. But in the context, I think the message really is that they should be worshiping God, not these idols, or be involved in pagan worship. And so it didn't matter what they were going to do as far as what Joshua was going to do. It mattered in the sense that, obviously, they needed to do what was right in the sight of God, but their decisions were not going to stop Joshua from doing what was right. And the decisions of those 10 spies that brought back this negative report and had this "I can't" attitude and lacked faith, they were not going to stop Caleb from wholly following the Lord. Caleb was determined to do what was right and follow the Lord. Now, Caleb couldn't force those men of war to invade and conquer. And so God essentially rewarded Joshua and Caleb. He allowed them to be part of the invasion and conquest. And those who were unfaithful at Kadesh Barnea, they died in the wilderness. And God had said that He would cause a new generation to arise, and they would be the ones to inherit the land that He had promised many years ago. In 3 John verse 4, I think John's statement's very fitting. John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." It's a joyful thing when people wholly follow the Lord. One of the most difficult things as a gospel preacher is having to preach a funeral of somebody that we know died outside the body of Christ. My friends, that's one of the hardest things to do. Because I don't want to mislead people about what I know the Bible teaches about those who die outside the Lord. There is joy knowing that our friends and family and that those who are of God's creation, of humanity, are following the Lord. Let me give you one more and the lesson will be yours. Caleb, a man with a different spirit, he asked for a mountain. If you look at Joshua chapter 14, again at this point in the Bible narrative, Israel has already invaded and conquered the promised land. They cross over the Jordan River. They start at Jericho, and they take the fortified cities in that area. They go to the southern part of the promised land. They invade the fortified cities there, and then they go to the north, and they take the fortified cities there. And at that point, Israel has now conquered and invaded the promised land. They've taken possession of it. But the thing about it is, at this point, all of the Canaanites, or the previous inhabitants, are not yet out of the land. And God has now placed the responsibility upon each tribe to, when they inherit their parcel of land, to continue to drive out the inhabitants. Something that, by the way, they failed to do ultimately. But Joshua, in Joshua 14 and verse number 10, it says, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day. Now notice, 85 years old. Verse 11. As yet I am strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. And now therefore he says, give me this mountain. Caleb asked for a mountain. He says, of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. What amazing faith and conviction in the Almighty God. You go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, and you listen to the spirit and the attitude of those 10 spies that just would not go in. And they gave excuse after excuse, and really when it boiled down to it, they just did not have faith and conviction in God. And yet Caleb, over and over and over again, demonstrated faith and conviction in God. And he asked for this mountain, knowing full well that it was occupied by the Anakim, by giants in the land, who were viewed by others of Israel to be men that could not be defeated. But Joshua acknowledged that they could, and how could they be defeated? With the very same attitude and spirit demonstrated by David. The same attitude and spirit was used by David when David defeated Goliath. It's the same attitude that was used by Daniel. When Daniel still petitioned his God, even though there was a decree that was written that said for 30 days, no man can petition a God or man. And Daniel did. And he was thrown in that lion's den. And he knew that God could save him, had the power to save him. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow down to that gold image. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Or the likes of Abraham, when Abraham offered up his son Isaac. And when Abraham comes to the mountain where the sacrifice is to be made, he tells his servants, he says, you wait here at the base of this mountain. And you know what he said? That's right. He said, we will return to you. And so Abraham knew one of two things at least. Either that if Isaac was sacrificed, God could bring him back alive, or that God would provide an acceptable sacrifice. And the Bible is just full of examples of Bible characters that demonstrate the same kind of spirit and attitude that Caleb did. Now, I don't want you to overlook the simplicity of this lesson. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, have you had challenges in your life? Be honest. You've had some difficult ones, haven't you? Be honest with yourself. Have you ever thought about just giving up as a Christian? Be honest. I'll be honest. Yeah. There's times that have been so difficult that probably each one of us have thought about, or Satan's tempted us to just simply give up. You ever been troubled as a parent? You ever felt helpless as a father or a mother? You ever felt helpless as a husband or a wife? And we could go on and on. These Bible characters, these stories are here to just encourage us, to be an example for us to continue on. Life is not easy. God did not promise a bed of roses. Difficulties come, trials come, temptations come. We are not perfect. But stories like this serve their purpose when we observe them and meditate upon them and see the faithful spirit demonstrated by Caleb. You think that was easy for Caleb? If you think that those righteous decisions that he made were easy, I would caution you to think again. I'm sure as can be that they weren't as easy as they seem as we read through them. His life was threatened. He was mocked and ridiculed. The people complained. It couldn't have been easy. He had to go to war, by the way. He had to fight off giants out of his land that he inherited. But he was willing to do the Lord's work no matter the cost. In Hebron, in Joshua 14:12, the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. The Israelites were small compared to them. Caleb asked for the difficult, despite being 85 years old. You know what the psalmist said about that? In Psalm 92:14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. It's unfortunate that folks that have been blessed with a number of years on this earth think that they're not important anymore. There's a fella I know, and he's a member of the church, and a number of things have happened in his life, and he lost his wife unexpectedly, and you can just imagine what that would be like. I don't know, obviously, but very trying and difficult, and we've had private discussions and to talk things through, and not that I could be much help to him, but I do the very best I can. But he's acknowledged that he just feels like maybe he's not of any use anymore. And in some regard, because he's older in age. And I tried to tell him, that's just not true. Read through the Bible. There's a number of Bible characters who God had blessed with years on this earth. And men like Caleb are a good example of that. That folks are still useful, no matter your age. Can be useful to the Lord. Caleb knew that God would help him overcome. The Lord's way is not the easy way, nor does the Lord's way involve some kind of shortcut. I wish there were. I wish there was a shortcut to heaven, but there's not. It's the Lord's way or no way. But my friends, God is able to help us overcome and reward us with faithfulness. And so I close tonight by just asking you about your spirit. And I don't mean some kind of ghost or some kind of superstitious aspect of our being, but simply refer to your mindset, to your life's disposition, to the temper that you have, about your attitude. Caleb was a man with a different spirit. I've heard and I've given sermons on soul winning. And some of the best soul-winning chapters in the Bible are found in the book of John, one of them being John chapter 4, John chapter 2, John 3, 4. And we could talk about how we need more Andrews today and how we need more Samaritan women today, right, when it comes to soul-winning. Because Andrew went and first found his own brother, and the Samaritan woman left her water pot to go into the city. We need more people like that. You know what we need today? We need more Calebs today. Will you be a Caleb? Will you be a person who has a different spirit, a different disposition? I'm confident that if we'll be that way, that we can have a positive influence and effect upon our country, upon the cities in which we live, upon our families, upon our friends. It may not, it may be true that as a country, we've traveled so far down the road of immorality, it may be too late. But it's not too late for you to stand up and be counted. It's not too late for you to render faithful obedience to God. If you're here tonight and not yet a Christian, why don't you make tonight the very night? Let's make tonight the very moment that you're going to determine in your life that you want to be a person that has a different spirit. You want to be different than the world. And you want to be pleasing to God. God has laid out in the New Testament what He requires of men to do to be saved today in the gospel dispensation. And it simply just consists of these things: hearing the gospel. You hear about Jesus and His sacrifice and the shedding of His blood, and that He came to this earth and He promised to build His church in which salvation is found. Hear Jesus. Hear the gospel. Hear the Word of God. This is how God talks to us. We talk to God by praying. And God talks to us today through the written word. Hear the gospel. Believe the gospel. Believe in God and believe in Christ. Have the kind of faith and conviction that Caleb did. Biblical faith is a belief accompanied by action or obedience. That's biblical faith. The last time I was here, Brian and I were talking. I was here for a VBS a number of years ago, and the denominational sign down the road said, "Honk your horn if you love Jesus." How about that? The Bible says, Jesus said, if you love me, honk your horn. Is that what he said? No, sir. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he said. Have faith and conviction in God and obey him, like Caleb did, and Abraham, and on the list would go of faithful Bible characters. The Bible says that if I want to be pleasing to God, that if I want to be saved, I have to repent of my sins. Acts 2:38, Peter told the Jews in the day of Pentecost to repent. Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus spoke to the Jewish nation in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That was the message of the prophets. Major prophets or minor prophets, writing prophets or other spokesmen of God. That's really the message, repent or face God's wrath. And the message remains the same essentially today. Repent or we'll stand before God in judgment and face God's wrath. Repentance involves changing your mind and your action to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what the Bible says is right. And then to confess your faith. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. The eunuch confessed Christ as the Son of God in Acts 8:37, prior to him being baptized. Paul said, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. And upon your confession, the church here at Payden City would be glad to assist you in being baptized, completely immersed in the watery grave of baptism, at which point, in a figurative manner, you contact the blood of Christ, Romans 6:3-4, which washes away our sins, Ephesians 1:7. And you can do as Paul said, to arise to walk in newness of life, to arise up out of that watery grave of baptism, rejoicing because you know that God has forgiven you of your past sins, and you now can be identified as a person who has a different spirit. That is a different demeanor than the world. That you are now a child of God and you have hope. But I just want you to know also that baptism does not mark the end. It essentially really marks a beginning in which God requires us as Christians to be faithful until death, Revelation 2 and in verse 10, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. God has done his part. God, if you're waiting for God to do something more as it relates to you being saved, it's not going to happen. God gave his Son, bestowed his grace, Jesus shed his blood, and the Holy Spirit revealed the Word. God's not going to do any more. God is finished with his part. As it pertains to us being able to be saved, it's now up to us, to you and I. The church here at Payden City cannot force you to obey the gospel, nor do they want to. I cannot force you. Let me tell you this, we're going to encourage you. We're going to do everything we can to help you obey the gospel. We want you to make your life right with God. But you have to take personal accountability and to take personal action to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2 and verse 12. If you're here tonight and you need to make your life right with God and you desire to take action and to be a person tonight with a different spirit, we'd be glad to assist you. If you just come in the front and have a seat while together, we stand and sing.